This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 is our text. We're going to look at a number of verses today, so we'll be looking at some New Testament as well as some of the Older Testament books and passages. I've been dealing the last few weeks with the subject of our vanishing virtues. And I think it's obvious that our Christian virtues, especially the things that were considered the sober virtues, the sober Christian virtues, things like humility and meekness, self-effacement, patience, obedience, submission. You know, the simple, basic, sober Christian virtues, these are things that are disappearing faster than our Louisiana coastline. One of the things that I want to deal with today is the subject of pride, pride and humility. You know, we Americans, it's part of our culture. It's instilled in us from birth. We are a proud people. We're proud of our country, our nation, our flag, our heritage, our independence, our freedoms. We're proud of our ancestry, whether it's our French, Irish, Italian, you know, whatever it may be. We're proud of our race. We're proud of our place, whatever that might be in status. We're taught from our youngest years to be a proud people. That we're to take pride in ourselves, that we're to take pride in who we are and what we are, and take pride in our accomplishments, take pride in your talents, whatever abilities or talents you have. So we've become proud. We're proud of whatever we are or whatever we have. And we may not even recognize it in ourselves, but you might think, you know what, I'm not proud. I don't have anything to be proud about. I'm not vain, and yet even the least vain of us spends a whole lot of time looking at ourselves in the mirror. Proud of our looks, proud of our physique. We're proud of our, you know, whatever, our hair or our complexion. You know, there's another name for that kind of pride. It's called vanity. It's called vanity or conceit. But you know what those things are? They are synonyms for P-R-I-D-E, pride, for pride. We're proud of our status, proud of our position, our titles, our authority. We're even proud of things we ought to be ashamed of. I was in San Francisco a few years ago, Diane and I, and we were there on what they call Gay Pride Day. Of all the days to visit San Francisco, we had no idea that it was Gay Pride Day and a million homosexuals were marching in the streets. Proud, proud of what they should have been ashamed of. And in our society, we're proud of our, well, let's say this. A lot of women are proud of the attributes that they buy from the plastic surgeon. And they put them out front and on display. Or whatever it might be, you know, we're proud of things. The point is, we're proud of things we ought to be hiding, but we display what we ought to hide. You know, it's like the Bible says, they don't know how to blush. We've certainly forgotten how to blush. What about the vanishing virtues of modesty? Where's modesty? Where has modesty gone in America? Where's modesty gone? The skirts are up to here. The short shorts are so short that stuff hangs out. The blouses are so low that things hang out. Men run with the skimpiest little things, you know. Modesty is a thing of the past in 21st century America, really and truly. And things like chastity, holiness, you know, holiness is just another name for obedience. It's another name for obedience. You can't talk about holiness without obedience. They're synonyms, virtually synonyms. Things like that are absent even in the 21st century church, they're absent. And what do we honor and what do we reward in 21st century America and 21st century churchianity in America? We reward pride. We reward it and we honor it. We do. And I want you to think about that. We reward the proud. We honor the proud. The self-promoters, the conceited, the self-confident, the self-assured, the self-aggrandizing, the self-centered, the boasters, you know, boasting in what they have, boasting in what they own, what they've accomplished, the showman, the self-congratulating, those who flaunt and preen and put themselves on display, parade themselves, honor themselves, desire honor from others. Really and truly, we honor the proud. We reward the proud, whether it be in the realm of politics. How could you be a politician and not put yourself on display? Not be self-aggrandizing, self-promoting? How could you do it? Hello. If you're a politician, you have to tell everybody what you've done, all the good things you've done. Does anybody know that that's the opposite of the Christian virtues of humility, modesty, self-effacement? Anybody home?
Amen.
Whether it's the politician, whether it's the businessman that people want to model themselves after, the CEO of some big corporation, you know, the self-inflated egos, the egotistical, conceited, arrogant, proud, boasters, self-important, I mean, all puffed up with themselves. And these are the men, or women, in some cases, we want to model our lives after. Oh, you know, look how important, dignified, look how honored they are, and how much money they have, and how much respect they have, and how much fame they have. Even today, the church world has modeled itself not after Christ, not after Christ, who lived modestly, who lived humbly, who lived as a common man, but even today, the church itself, and in particular, the Pentecostal charismatic world, has modeled itself after the self-important, self-aggrandizing, self-promoting business world. And we strut and we preen and we parade ourselves and we boast and we brag all that we've done, all that we have, all the good that we're accomplishing. You know what Jesus said? If your left hand does something, don't even tell your right hand. Don't tell your left hand what your right hand does. But we have to tell the whole world how much good we're doing. I'm doing it. That way you'll know how important I am and you'll send me your money. We honor the proud, we reward the proud. To our shame. You know why? Because Christian virtues are a vanishing species. They're vanishing. We actually mock things like humility and modesty and self-effacement. Those things are not only disregarded, they're denigrated in 21st century churchianity. I can understand an unspiritual, carnal, unsaved world honoring and rewarding the proud, self-promoting boasters, braggarts. I can understand it from the world because they're unsaved. They don't know any better. But when the church of Christ, the people of God, the church that's supposed to be following the Jesus of the Bible, when the church of Christ honors, follows, and rewards the proud, arrogant boasters, something's upside down. Something is bad wrong. Amen. Something's wrong in this brand of Christianity. It's almost as though either we don't read the Bible or we ignore what we read. If you're in Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to read a couple of verses here that I believe are familiar to us, but important for us to go through. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord... What does your Bible say? These six things doth the Lord hate. He doesn't merely dislike them. He hates them. This is a powerful, a passionate word. These six things does the Lord hate. He says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, whatever these things are, he's going to mention, they are included in the list of things that God calls abominable, hateful, detestable. He despises these things. We do recognize that there are things God hates, right? There are things God hates. What are they? He names them. Verse 17, a proud look. Pride is at the top of the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. If we were not to read these verses, and I were to ask you, name six things, no, name seven, that God absolutely hates, things that God hates, What do you think we would think of? We would think of the most heinous crimes we can imagine. We would think of, well, incest would have to be right up there. Mass murder or some kind of despicable perversion, maybe homosexuality or whatever. You know, that's not even on this list. Come on. Now, hands that shed innocent blood, that's on the list. But when it comes to some of the things that we would have on this list, it wouldn't even be there. Now, certainly those abominations are on other lists in the Bible. But pride, and this is what I wanted to point out, pride is right at the top of this list of things that God hates. In Proverbs 16:5, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride of any kind, any color, any shape, any size, pride is an abomination. It is detestable in the eyes of God, so much so that Proverbs 6 tells us he hates it. He hates it, and that's something for us to, that's something that we need to allow it to really register in our minds. That God hates, he hates many of the things that we honor, and he hates many of the things that we actually reward. God hates pride of any kind. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud. Amen. He resists the proud. Now here's an oddity. God resists them, we reward them. The Bible says God resists the proud. The Greek means he opposes the proud. We honor them. He opposes them. We honor them. The proud, the arrogant, the conceited, those full of vainglory and vanity and conceit and parading themselves and displaying themselves and honoring themselves, the self-aggrandizing, the self-promoting, we honor these. We follow these. We think that these are the kind of men and women that ought to be our leaders in the religious world. Even in the religious world. We honor what God resists. We honor what God opposes. The Bible tells us God gives grace to the humble. That is, he favors the humble, the meek, the simple, the self-effacing, the modest, the obedient. the patient. That's what all that's what humility is. All of those things. These are the simple virtues. Those are the people we ignore. They're nobodies. They're insignificant. They're unimportant. The ones God honors, we ignore. Those God resists, we reward. Those God opposes, we honor. Y'all with me? That's the tragedy of it all. Our biblical Christian virtues are vanishing. Meekness, simplicity, obedience, humility, modesty, self-effacement. They're disappearing, and they've been supplanted by the values of the world. What the world values, we have begun to value as well, as a church. It shows you the change that's taken place in the last 50, 60, 70 years. It used to be that the church marched to one tune, and that was the tune of the Scriptures. That's what the church followed, the Scriptures. We modeled our lives after the life of Christ. Our heroes were men and women of faith, men and women of the Scriptures, men and women who lived exemplary lives, men and women who sacrificed for the cause of the gospel, right? That was the heroes of the church for 2,000 years. Nowadays, we have made heroes of the haughty. The values of the world, things like pride and boasting, we don't even recognize it in the church anymore. We hear it and we don't even know what we're hearing. That's how dull we've become to the Scriptures. The self-promotion, the self-aggrandizement, the self-admiration, the vanity and conceit, presumption, ambition, independence. We don't even know. We're unaware of the drastic change that has occurred in American Christianity in the last 50 years. You know, when change occurs, if it's gradual, it's not that noticeable. If you see yourself, you know, in the mirror every day and you comb your hair, and over a period of 10 years or 20 years, your hairline recedes, it's not that noticeable. You know, it's been a long time. Or you notice gray around the edges, and over a period of 10 years or 20 years, you know, you turn color. It's not that noticeable. Even out on the coastline, those of us who like to run out there and look at our disappearing, vanishing Louisiana, it's gradual for the most part. Now, a storm comes and it's dramatic, but for the most part, it's gradual, and you don't notice it as much as if, what if you just woke up one day? What if you went to bed, you were 25 years old, you woke up, you looked at a 75-year-old person in the mirror? That would be dramatic, right? That's a dramatic change. What if you went to bed with a full head of hair and you woke up, looked at yourself, and you were bald? That would be dramatic, right? Or what if your hair turned completely white overnight? That would be dramatic. Well, here's what has happened in American Christianity. Our virtues have disappeared almost that dramatically, and sadly, nobody has noticed. When I say nobody, I mean almost nobody, really. Almost nobody. Where are our virtues? Where? Where is the humility? Where is the simplicity? Where is the modesty? Where is the obedience? Where are our disappearing virtues? The change has been almost overnight, and sadly, almost nobody has noticed. What about the teachings of Christ? Isn't that important anymore? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. He even says, blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. What happened to those qualities of meekness, humility, self-effacement that Christ said was blessed? You see, we've replaced that. It's been replaced anyway. Blessed now are the self-promoters, for they shall achieve success. Blessed are the self-aggrandizing, for they shall be noticed. Blessed are the arrogant, proud, and boasters, for others shall want to emulate them. I mean, that's the new Beatitudes. And cursed are the meek. They're considered weak, ineffective, unimportant, insignificant. While the Bible says, cursed are the proud. God hates the proud look. The proud are an abomination to him, the Bible says. He resists the proud, refuses the proud. We reward him, he refuses him. And we trip all over ourselves to do honor to the vain, the conceited, the self-promoters, the boasters. Well, I want to ask us this morning, since my message is really to the body of Christ here, my message this morning is, do you think that we have been tainted? Do you think that we have been tainted, polluted with the poison of pride? Do you think that it's possible it could have affected us individually or even corporately? And is there a way that we can look at ourselves in the light of the Scriptures and determine whether or not we've been tainted by the poison of pride? You know, here's the thing about pride. It's easier to detect it in others than to recognize it in yourself. It's one of those things that you can see in other people a lot quicker than you can see it in your own self. I mean, we know when we lie, we know when we cuss, we know when we're angry, we know when we do things we shouldn't do, but pride, it seems like, is able to disguise itself in our own life. You know, it's like a chameleon. It's camouflaged, and it hides in a variety of ways. And I want to point out a few ways that pride can be present, and we haven't even recognized it for what it is. Let me give you an example here. One way that pride camouflages itself is under the guise of ambition. I'll call it sinful ambition. Sinful ambition. I'm talking here about carnal, fleshly, prideful ambition. The desire to achieve, acquire, succeed without regard for others and without regard for the will of God in a matter. I believe there can be such a thing as I guess we'll call it a righteous ambition. There can be such a thing as a righteous ambition if our ambition is simply to be submitted to the will of God. You know, Father, thy will be done. Righteous ambition. And whatever it is that we do, whatever our calling or our position or our place, whatever it is that we do, to do it well, you know, to do it to the best of our ability, to not be slipshod at it. I've mentioned this before, but I believe that this too is a part of Christian virtue, and that is to be a person, a man or woman of character, a man or woman of responsibility, a man or woman of integrity, and that we have a Christian work ethic, so that no matter whatever it is that we do it to the best of our ability. Because in our work, we recognize that we're serving the Lord, and we're supposed to be honoring the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it as unto the Lord. Even wives are supposed to serve their husbands or be in loving, godly, biblical submission to their husbands as unto the Lord. Because sometimes it's hard to think of yourself, yeah, you think I'm going to submit to that man? But we can do it as unto the Lord. It's just like the rest of us who might think, you think I'm going to submit to that ignoramus that I have for a supervisor? or that I have for a boss, or the guy, or the person who owns this company. They take advantage of me. They don't pay me enough. And that's why I goof off. That's why I come in late. That's why. No, you do all of those things because you do not have a biblical work ethic. If you did, whoever you work for, whoever it is that you're employed by, you would give them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And you would do your work as unto the Lord. Not just unto the company, not just unto the employer, but as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, you do it as unto the Lord. Our Lord, for 30 years of his life, was a carpenter. Well, you know, except for his infancy years. But he grew up in a carpenter's home. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter, his earthly father. He picked up his father's trade. He worked in the carpenter shop. That means he made things out of wood. And I guarantee you, whatever he made, if it was a three-legged table, it didn't lean. It didn't wobble. If he made a door, it fit. It would open and close. If he made a chair, it wouldn't collapse when you sat on it. In other words, there's no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure in yours, that what our Lord did as a carpenter, he did well. Now, you call that prideful ambition? No, no, no. That's really... Ambition is not even the right word for that. That's just being responsible. That's simply having a Christian work ethic. Do your work. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't cut corners. Don't cheat the employer. Hello. Show up on time. Show up on time. Show up on time. You know what's a sad testimony? I've heard more than one employer tell me that the Christians that work for them are always late. They're always late. Now, that's no testimony, beloved. It's one thing if something happens. You got a flat tire. Okay, that you know that happens. They had a breakdown and you got caught in traffic. That can happen. But if you are late consistently because you can't get out of bed, that's irresponsible and that is a poor testimony. You are bearing Christ's name. Christian. We have a responsibility to be... to live like a Christian ought to live, to have a biblical work ethic. But there is such a thing as sinful ambition. And I want to speak a little bit about that. Sinful ambition gives no consideration to the will of God in a matter. Sinful ambition is a desire to achieve your own ends, have your own way, accomplish your own goals, acquire glory, achieve greatness. It's a desire to be famous, rich, accomplished. That can be sinful. And I want to give you an example or two. We'll look at Genesis chapter 11 first. So since you have a Bible, I'm assuming, look with me over to Genesis 11. This is the account of the Tower of Babel. A familiar account, I think, to most of us, but let's look at it. You know, I want to tell you that there is a fine line between being ambitious and being sinfully ambitious. There's a fine line between ambition and greed, ambition and covetousness. And that's where the Christian has to hear from the Lord. This is an area where we want to pray and make sure that all of our goals or dreams or visions, make sure that all of that is submitted to the perfect will of God in all things. In all things. Hello. Genesis 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar or for pitch. excuse me, and they said, go to, I got a good idea, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And I'm sure you're familiar with the rest of this passage. God confused their languages at the time so that the project couldn't be continued, had to be abandoned. We assume that at this time when the languages were created, that at the same time perhaps the races were created, although the Bible doesn't specifically say. This is probably where the races came from. And mankind was scattered all over the face of the earth so that they didn't try to achieve greatness and deprive God of the glory that belongs only to Him. At any rate, notice their desire, verse 4. We're going to build us a city and a tower. It'll be the biggest, it'll be the greatest, there'll be none like it, it'll be unparalleled. And it will reach into heaven, and we will make ourselves a name. What is that? Sinful ambition. Pride expressing itself as a desire to achieve greatness, fame, recognition, accolades, and so on and so forth. Their drive, their desire, their ambition was motivated by one thing. Pride. They were not motivated by the will of God in this matter. In fact, God had told them to go spread yourselves all over the earth. And they decided they weren't going to do that. They were going to try and congregate and assemble all in one place, that they not be scattered abroad, that they would build them a tower. Maybe this was their own vain idea that if it ever floods again, we'll have this big high tower. Of course, they should have considered that the flood had covered even the highest mountains in the world, so that their puny, pitiful little tower wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. But their dream, their vision, their goal was to make themselves a name. My name. We're going to make a name for ourselves. That's what's important. You know, again, it's the self-glorying, the self-promotion, the self-aggrandizement, the desire to be famous, the desire to be known, have a reputation for success, a reputation for power and dominion, and so on and so on and so on. Does anybody recognize that that can be evil? The desire for greatness can be an evil thing. Hello? Let us make a name, and we will build the biggest, the best. We'll have a tower. We'll have a city. Their vision was to be the biggest. We'll have a tower bigger than anybody else's. We'll build around us, all around us. We don't want these people to scatter. I mentioned there is a fine line between vision and sinful ambition, setting goals and sinful ambition. And in saying that, I guarantee you, I fly in the face of 90% of what you read when it comes to how to succeed in America, how to build a great church. You've got to have a vision, number one. You got to have a vision for greatness. Well, our vision should be, Lord, If I'm going to be great, it's going to be great in obedience and submission to you. Let us have that reputation that, Lord, we serve you. Lord, that we honor you, that we know you, that we love you. And not to achieve a name for ourselves. This is just the opposite of the Christian virtues of humility, modesty. Hello, which is to give honor to God. You know, the Bible tells us repeatedly that God is jealous, that he doesn't share his glory. Our goal, if we're to have a goal at all, is to, Lord, let me know your will and do it. And of course, his will is revealed in the Word, right? His will is revealed in the Word. So whatever we do, we're to do God's way. I don't think that most of us have a heart that's set on world conquest. I don't imagine any of us wants to dominate the world of retailing, you know, like Walmart does, or dominate the world of coffee shops like Starbucks, or control the world's shipping or oil flow and all of that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're free from sinful ambition or pride of person or selfishness. Really, I think we could say that one of the main differences between pride and humility is submission. One of the big differences, one of the things that distinguishes pride and humility is submission. Humility, another name for humility, is submission. Submission to the will of God, the Word of God, the way of God. While pride will have its way, and pride will have its say. Humility, on the other hand, will submit to the will of God, to the Word of God. Well, humility, I'm going to read this to you. I wrote it down. I read it somewhere. I thought it was good. So I'm going to read this to you. Humility is that virtue that enables a person to recognize their own defects, their own inabilities, their own shortcomings and flaws, and therefore have a low or modest opinion of themselves. And then willingly and gladly they submit to the will of God in all things. That's what humility is. It's that virtue or that quality that enables you to recognize you're not perfect. You are flawed. Right? That you have shortcomings, and there are weaknesses and inabilities in us. And therefore, because we recognize we are flawed individuals, we have a modest, humble, or low opinion of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we willingly, gladly submit to the will of God. Now, let's look at a couple of other passages. Romans chapter 12. I'd like for us to turn there. Y'all running with me, right? All right. Romans 12. We'll read a verse or two where the Bible tells us this exact thing. Romans 12. Verse 3 says, Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, I say this by the grace of God, to every single one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." We talked about the sober Christian virtues. This just means to be in your right mind. You see, when you think highly of yourself, you're not thinking right. That's the point. When you think really high of yourself, when you're conceited, it's kind of like saying, you know, you're out of your mind. Well, anyway. He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So whatever you have, you have by the grace of God, right? So what if you have good looks? Do you have good looks because of something you did? No. What if you have a great complexion? Is that because of something you did? What if you do have a great ability or talent? What if you can sing like a bird or play an instrument like Jason? What if you have this great skill or ability? Is that something that you really accomplished, or is it a gift? Amen. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to be used for the glory of God and not for vain glory, right? Not for vain glory. Since you're right here in Romans 12, let's look at another passage. Let's look at verse 16. Romans 12, 16. He says, be of the same mind one towards another. Now notice this. Here's an interesting passage. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Mind not high things. What do you think that means? It means don't be impressed by those who live luxuriously and don't seek that kind of a lifestyle. Mind not high things. Don't desire to be the most important, the most famous, the most... Don't desire that. Hello. Mind not high things. Don't be impressed by the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and don't desire to be like them. Don't desire to live like they live. Don't desire what they have. Remember, they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in perdition and destruction. Right? Pierce men through with many sorrows and drown men in perdition and destruction. So you don't lust after the things of the world. He says, verse 16, mind not high things. He says, but condescend to men of low estate. Literally, be content with simple things and common men. Be content with simple things and common men. Condescend, be content with the simple things, the Pauls and Barnabases of the world. You know, those would be considered simple things. Don't try to be like Nero. Don't want his wealth, his luxury, his royalty, his titles, his lavish lifestyle, but be content with the humble. Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says. Right? Became one of us, but he became a common man. Remember, he lived as a carpenter. 30 years, carpenter's house, didn't live as a prince, didn't have a gilded chariot pulled by 18 white horses. He could have had that, but he lived as one of us, became a common man. You know, the sad thing is, we're not satisfied with that. We're not satisfied with being common, with just being a Christian, with just being a common man or a common woman. When we desire greatness in this world, we don't realize the spiritual harm we do to ourselves and those around us. Hello. Jesus humbled himself, we exalt ourselves. The Christian is not to desire, covet after, long for greatness and fame and riches in this world. Now, that's not to say those things couldn't be thrust upon them, because we know that that can happen. It could be thrust upon them where a person gets a reputation, recognition, honors, accolades, that can happen. But if it's thrust upon us, it should be like it was thrust upon Joseph. Right? Joseph didn't politic for the office of second in command or prime minister. It was thrust upon him. God raised him up. God honored. God can do that. We recognize that. But there was no self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, and so forth in the process. All right, another passage. Yet another passage. Y'all with me still? Isaiah 14. Let's turn here. We're looking at a few verses today. I realize that, but that's okay, right? All right. Isaiah 14, we're going to read beginning in verse 12. I want us to see that pride or sinful ambition was actually Lucifer's sin. It was Lucifer's sin. Oh, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Excuse me. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now notice this. Thou hast said in thine heart. Here's his vision. Here's his ambition. Here's his goal. Here's his dream. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God, that's just a synonym for the angels of God. I want to be head of all the angels. I'll be above all those. I will sit also in the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wants to achieve greatness, honor, fame, recognition, the greatest prestige, to be promoted to a place of exaltation and great prominence. That is sinful ambition, fueled by pride. That's pride. That is pride speaking right here, right there. And you know what the Bible says, pride goes before destruction. Notice all the I wills. This is what I will do. This is what I will achieve. This is what I will accomplish. This is, you know, my goal. Of course, Jesus, when Jesus came, he said, Father, thy will be done. Not my will, but Father, thy will be done. On the other hand, we see here the opposite, the carnal, sinful display of pride and ambition. Of course, this is something James condemned. Jesus condemned it. James condemned it. Go to now, you rich men. Those of you who say, you know, I will go into this city and that city. Tomorrow I'll go do this. I'm going to go do that. He says you shouldn't even be saying that. You should say, Lord, if thou will, that I'll do this or I'll do that. Everything, every plan, every dream, every goal has to be submitted to the will of God. That's my point. So don't fall victim to all of these who say, you have to dream big. You have to have a big dream. Well, I do have a big dream. My big dream is, Lord, to do your will. That's it, to do your will. That's the extent of my big dream. Do your will. To know your will and to do it. You have to have a vision for greatness. Well, I'm not so sure about being great in this world, because the Lord seems to promise us just the opposite. He even says, woe to you when all the world speaks well of you. He says, but if they persecute you, he says, well, they persecuted the prophets. They persecuted me. I mean, right? Don't expect riches, wealth, fame, success, honors, accolades. Don't expect it in this world. I'm sorry. Did I pop anybody's bubble? Tough. That's tough. This is the Bible. Amen. You know, here's something else. Pride is repelled by the whole idea of servanthood. Pride is repelled by the idea of servanthood, by lowering yourself, by humbling yourself. You know, pride is all about promoting yourself. It's about presiding over others. It's about being more important. It's about fame, recognition, and honors. Pride is all about, you know, we want people to serve us. Well, remember, too, that the Lord rebuked his disciples for desiring prominence among them. When they were wrangling about who was going to be most important, who would have the highest seat in God's kingdom, the Lord reminded them, Matthew 20:25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, he says, exercise dominion over them. And he says, they that are great, their officials and so forth, the important ones, he says, exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great upon among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Just the opposite. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So So we've said that self-exaltation, egotism, conceit, carnal ambition, self-will, craving for power, prominence, authority, recoiling at the idea of submission, recoiling at the idea of humility, meekness, self-effacement, all of that indicates pride. But let me point out something else this morning that is a powerful indicator of pride in our own life, our own heart, our own midst. And this is one that we often, it flies right under the radar. We don't even recognize it for what it is. Strife. I want you to think about this for a moment. Strife, argumentativeness, quarreling, fighting among ourselves is a definite indication that you have swallowed the poison of pride and that it's in your system and it's doing its corrupting work and it needs to be purged out. How can I say that? I'm going to give you two verses. Proverbs 28:25. Listen to this. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Strife and pride, they go together. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Contention, what does that mean? Strife, quarreling, fighting. Only by pride, he says, comes contention. Well, why is it that people quarrel? Why is it that people fight? Why is it that you quarrel with your spouse? Did somebody offend somebody else? Did they hurt your feelings? Did they neglect you? What is it then that rises up? It's pride! Did they not take into consideration your feelings? Did they hurt you? Did they offend you? Did they insult you? Then you take offense and you say what you ought to not say. You go places you ought to not go as far as with your vocabulary. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Wait, wait, you didn't get what you wanted? You didn't get your way? You were overlooked? You were slighted? You were ignored? You were not considered? Did somebody criticize you? Did somebody point out your fault? Did they slander you? Did they gossip about you? Did somebody meddle in your business, poke their nose where it didn't belong? Did they hurt your feelings? All of that goes back to this matter of self, pride, you know, rearing its ugly head in our life, in our home. How about this verse, Proverbs 15:1? This one we should commit to memory. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But pride won't let you give a soft answer. It won't. Somebody says something to you, a soft answer turns away wrath. But pride won't let us give a soft answer. We're going to say right back at you, buddy. We know what the Bible says. A soft answer turns away wrath. They tell you something mean or they tell it to you in an ugly way, and a soft answer would be something like, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. But pride won't let you say that, will it? It won't let you. They say something mean and you got something right here that's going to really straighten them out. I can't wait to tell you this. I've been thinking about it all day. Pride will answer back, railing for railing, angry word for angry word, criticism for criticism, put down for put down, And we'll even go them one better. Hello? Well, you know, this is one of those areas where we can search our own heart for the presence of this poison called pride. It's evident in our quarreling, our bickering, our inability to return a soft answer. Hello? Our inability to just overcome, die to that flesh and that self, turn the other cheek. If he calls us to love our enemies, how come we can't even love our own household? We can't love brothers and sisters in the church. If you have to get that last word in, if you have to return a dig for a dig, that's P-R-I-D-E, my brother, my sister. That's P-R-I-D-E. It's been flying under the radar for a long time, but that's exactly what it is. These six things, Proverbs tells us, does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A lying tongue, but a proud look is first and foremost. Number one on the list. Amen. A proud look. Pride. Pride's the sin that caused the Pharisees to reject Jesus as their Messiah and crucify him. Pride's the sin of the church of Laodicea that led to their incredible blindness. It's a horrible sin. It's led some people to declare in the history of the church that perhaps pride has damned more souls than any other sin. And you know what's also sad? That right there, among the worst kinds of pride, is religious pride. And that's one that we have to be also especially on guard against. Religious pride, the sin of self-righteousness. Remember Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee and the publican, they walked up together to go pray. And the Pharisee prayed, the Bible says, Luke 18, he prayed thus within himself, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men, extortioners, adulterers, and I'm not like this publican right here. I tithe, I fast, you know, I do all these good things. I'm a good person. While the publican, Jesus said, he didn't even feel like he was worthy to lift up his eyes towards heaven, so he just bowed his head and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said that it was the publican who went down from that place justified and not the proud Pharisee. See, the Pharisee took great pride in all of the religious things he did, all the religious things he didn't do. Religious pride is what makes a person feel superior to other people, even to other Christians. You feel like you're superior to other Christians because maybe of what you do or what you don't do. There's the pride of our religious organizations, or pride of denominationalism, or proud because we keep the Sabbath, proud because we tithe, proud because whatever. It's in the heart. I believe it's just the nature of carnal men to want to feel superior to others, to want to feel like you're a better Christian, and that's something to guard our hearts about as well. Luke 17:10, Jesus kind of summed it up this way. This is the attitude that we should all have. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all the things that are commanded of you, you should say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We're unprofitable servants. So even if you are perfectly obedient to everything that God says, what have you done more than what God requires? Nothing. Right? So even then you should say, Lord, we're just unprofitable servants. We've done We've done that which was our duty to do. We've only done what we were responsible to do. So what do we have to boast in? And that's the point. All of our boasting, if there is any, it should be in Christ. Lord, we are what we are by your grace, and not by anything that we've done or deserve. So we want to remember, too, that it was pride that turned angels into devils. And it's humility, biblical humility, that makes men as angels in the sense that they acknowledge God at every turn, that they honor him, worship him, reverence him, and submit wholly to him. And that is the essence of humility, recognizing we are what we are simply by the purely by the grace of God, and that God is all, and he's big, we're small. Right? Big God, small us. Well, I'm going to close 1 John 2. You don't have to turn here, but let me read a couple of verses to you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Well, amen. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to recognize ourselves, what we are and where we are in our own relationship with you. Father, we pray that you deliver us all from any kind, any vestige of carnal pride. Lord, root it out from our hearts, from our lives, from our minds, from our spirits. Lord, let our single desire be to honor and glorify you in all things. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive